I hope I don't get too emotional. It's always wonderful to come and see the grandkids. And after we take off this afternoon, I'm going to be missing them. I know my wife's going to be missing them too. I used to not be all that emotional of a person as far as the tender emotions are concerned. Back as a teenager and coming into my 20s, I marveled at some of the families I would come across and how much of those tender emotions they had. And it was appealing to me. Because as you read through the Bible, you know, you read about some tender emotions in there. Be tender-hearted one to another. Well, I'm right there. That's tender. Love one another. Feel for one another. I really didn't feel a whole lot for one another from the standpoint of, if you were sad, and that didn't affect me, what you were sad about, it didn't affect me. And so, in my early 20s, I prayed a very dangerous prayer from the standpoint of be careful what you pray for. And I prayed, man, I feel like I need to have these emotions because I'm not feeling these things that these other people are feeling. I'm not feeling these tender things. When somebody sorrows, it's hard for me to sorrow with them if I'm just not in the mood. And when other people are rejoicing, well, that's a little easier to do. You know, sometimes you gotta fight some emotions there where you're not feeling it sometimes, but it's a lot easier to do for me. And God started answering my prayer. And I'm thankful. It's tough. It's rough. It's uncomfortable. Especially when you grew up watching John Wayne a good portion of your life. About men not crying and stuff like that. That's baloney. The best man that ever lived cried. Jesus wept. And there are some passages there where you study the word crying about what he did, and he's bawling about stuff. Nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with it. No, I'm not talking about emotions and crying this morning. I'm just using that as an example of what we are going to talk about this morning. Initially, when I studied some of this, I came up with the title of How to Keep God in Your Life, but that's not the title of this morning's lesson. But that's what I'd come up with initially. And the thing is, God's going to be in your life whether you want him there or not. So it's not about how to keep God in your life. God was in Pharaoh's life. Was Pharaoh a godly person? We're not striving to be like Pharaoh. We're striving to be godly people. We don't want to have God in our life the way Pharaoh had God in his life. You can be somebody who absolutely hates the truth. God is going to be in your life. 2 Thessalonians 2, along about verse 10, tells us how he's going to be in your life. If you don't receive the love of the truth, he's going to send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie, that you'll be damned because you don't receive the love of the truth. He's in your life. We want God in our lives in a very different way, in a way in which we grow, in a way in which the fruits of the Spirit shine forth in our life. So the title of this morning's lesson is How to Keep Your Life in God. What do we do to keep our life there? How much of our life does God want for us to have in him? Colossians, the third chapter, verse 17, it tells us here, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's everything. He wants every bit of you in him. He wants you to dedicate all of that to him. And I want us to look at some of the things that are written here in Colossians before that verse, because there are some things written in this context that tell us how to keep our life in God. Let's back up to verses 12 through 14. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He tells us here to begin with, he says, put on these things. And if you back up to verse 8, he talks about some things we need to put off. things dealing with lying, things dealing with anger, malice, and all sorts of negative things that we're supposed to put off. You back up to verse 5, and he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives us some more things that we're supposed to put off, that we're supposed to put to death. Mortify them. Kill them. Don't let them live in your life. And then he says, put these others on. Bowels of mercies. You ever feel unmerciful about something? You ever feel really angry about something and you want to see what should happen in your mind happen immediately? God tells us to put on bowels of mercies, compassion, forgiveness. Putting this on helps us see things with a better understanding and better clarity. I know that God has seen me do some things which if He didn't have bowels of mercies on, I'd be struck dead right there on the spot. Oh my good, what horrible thing have you done? Well, just take a look at some things in the Old Testament that might cause somebody to be put to death. How about a belligerent child? I wasn't exactly a cooperative child when I was younger. I wasn't exactly feeling the love toward my parents at times. You know, you do that at the wrong time, wrong place in the Old Testament, you could be put to death. I'm glad I live in the New Testament. I'm glad for God's mercy. But notice he says to put this on. This isn't something that just naturally is there. Don't listen to your feelings. Put on what God wants you to have. Yeah, you're going to have feelings, and you're going to have to acknowledge you have them. But choose your actions, and choose to move toward these feelings, away from the ones He doesn't want us to be wallowing in, the ones He doesn't want us to act on. We see so much in all the movies and shows that we watch that teach us to listen to our feelings so much and act on them. What do you feel in your heart? Well, that's fine if your heart's been trained by this, so that your heart's only listening to this. But if your heart isn't only listening to this, don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your feelings. We make idols out of them. Oh, I got this feeling, and we almost bow down and worship to it and move accordingly. These things need to be weighed against what God tells you to feel, what God tells you to do. The heart can be very deceivable, and Satan uses that. He uses that so well and so good, he is a master at using it. He's had thousands of years more practice than you've been here on this earth. Don't you think you should listen to somebody who's been around longer than him on what to do to battle that battle successfully? We should. He says you can put these things on. You're not just stuck with the feelings you have. You can change them by yielding to him and what he says to do. So tell your feelings what they're supposed to be. And then give them the food and energy to be that way. I don't know about you, but I have some very strong feelings at times that I can't just say, stop that. Stop it. Quit being angry about that. Quit being upset about that. They just don't tend to listen to that type of instruction many times. So instead, I've got to start feeding them. How do you do that? God didn't leave us clueless about this. You know, we're in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. How many good reports you hear on the news? If you're watching a whole lot of the news, you're probably not feeding good thoughts very much food. We need to feed our thoughts a lot of good food. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let these things fill your heart and soul. We just got through singing a song about Christ filling us up, letting his light shine in us, fill us with his grace. Beautiful song. Great words, great melody. Do we mean it? You can't just sing those words and think it's some magical bippity-boppity-boo and it's going to happen. It isn't. It takes exercise. It takes getting your emotions into shape. We need to treat a lot of this that we do regarding our spiritual life just like an athlete. Just exactly like an athlete trains. They don't get to be in the shape that they're in because they woke up one morning and waved a magic wand. It's relentless effort at doing things that to other people look absolutely crazy. We're a peculiar people. We're supposed to look crazy at what we do, to some extent, odd. Don't worry about it. They're actually the ones that are odd. But we need to look odd to them. We need to choose the path that God wants us to choose. We need to think on these things and feed these thoughts. Exercise that. Do that exercise over and over. I mean, if you have to, write yourself notes here and there. Oh my goodness, where did that idea come from? It didn't come from me. It's the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, along about verse 7. Talks about writing stuff on the doorpost of your house and on and on and on to remind you of the way God wants you to live. Have you done your emotional exercises today? Have you done that part of the spiritual exercises of being a Christian? Telling yourself how you should feel, how you should be. When situations pop up, and they're going to pop up quick, you need to have that emotional exercise ready so that it can do what it can do for you in putting on what God wants you to put on. Those bowels of mercies, those kindness, those forbearances, rather than a lack of patience, rather than a lack of humility, rather than many things that we can put on. The other thing I want us to get out of this is not only don't listen to your feelings, but you got to get rid of the old and put on the new. Don't leave a void. Don't leave a void. It doesn't work out very well. If you get rid of ice cream or cake because that's your downfall in your diet, don't leave a void. It's not going to work out for you, at least not initially. You need to put something in its place that's healthy. Not cookies. Unless they're extremely healthy cookies. But something that's healthy. Don't leave a void. Because it'll be filled. And again, Satan's a master at filling those voids. Jesus tells us about that over in Matthew, the 12th chapter. He talks about you get things clean swept and all nice and looking good because you've gotten rid of those demon that was in there or demons. But if you leave it empty, that void is going to be filled. It'll be worse than it was before. Don't leave a void. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, we have a passage over here that talks about things that we do so that we don't leave a void. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, beginning with the first verse, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's done this through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Knowledge. How do you get that knowledge? You get after it. You get after it in God's Word and what it is He wants us to know. You meditate on it, you read on it, you study on it, but it's also living it. It's not just about having it in theory. It's about putting it out in use and living it the way He wants you to live it. He gives us instructions in that Word about how He wants things done. In Philippians, the third chapter, along about the eighth verse, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We can't forget what this is all about. And no, it's not about the grandkids, as precious as they are. It's about eternal life for each and every one of us, including those grandkids. It's what all of this is about, going to heaven, being pleasing in God's sight, having that eternal reward. We go on here in verses 4 and 5. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," this is in 2 Peter 1, "that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Now notice what he says here in doing this, in growing. He says, diligence. It can't be something we're slack about. It has to be something we're diligent in. When we put on, which he's going to talk about some things to grow in here, we need to be diligent about it. And we need to realize that it involves a starting point here of knowledge when he talks about adding things on. Well, it starts with faith here. We add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and then it goes on from there. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So we start off with believing. We start off with going toward a moral courage, a virtue. We're adding knowledge to that in order to accomplish this, in order to bolster our faith and give it a firm foundation. Because faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. Growing that knowledge more and more adds to our faith. To knowledge, temperance; to temperance, patience; to patience, godliness; to godliness, brotherly kindness; to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and what? Abound. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge you're adding, you let it grow and grow and grow into all these areas, you won't be fruitful or barren. It says here that these things need to be in you to the recommended daily allowance minimum, right? Nope. They need to be in you and abound. Christianity and successfully keeping your life in Christ is not about the bare minimums. It's not about fence riding. It's not about, what do I have to do? That's not what it's about. Do you remember growing up as a kid and your parents would give you chores to do? I don't know about you, but I didn't say, what can I do more? Yeah, I know you want the weed pulled in this part of the lawn, but can I do the rest of the lawn? No. I didn't want to do the weeds that were in that part of the lawn. And sometimes we look at this as chores to do, and that's not it at all. It's things to do of which the reward is incomparable to anything we go through in this life and anything we put into it. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Yeah, but what does Paul know? Maybe Paul's just a salesman about all this. What does he know about it? Look over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 23, and he gives a list of what he knows about this. This guy was stoned so that they thought he was dead. They dragged his body out of the city and dumped it like refuse. He knows what he's talking about. He says three times he was beaten with rods in that list of things there. He says a night and a day I've been in the deep. How many of you saw Jaws? I don't know how it affects you, but it kind of affects me a bit. I don't even like going out in the ocean and wading very far. It takes a lot. My wife wanted to go out there on some beach one time and do body surfing, and I did it. I went out there. It's uncomfortable for me, though. That movie had an impact it probably shouldn't have on me. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He said he suffered cold, he suffered nakedness, he was in fastings often. This guy went through a lot. There's more listed there. He knows what he's talking about when he talks about the sufferings there in Romans 8, 18. But what about the glory? What does he know about that glory we're going to be receiving? Go on over into chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And he talks about being caught up in paradise, seeing things that were unspeakable. He knows the glory. He saw the glory that waits for us over there, and he says, it's not even comparable one little bit. What you're going to get, what's waiting for you over there. It's not at all. It's worth the price. It's worth the effort, all the effort. And he gave all the effort. We should too. He goes on here in Peter, 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Forgets the big picture. You do these things to the bare minimum, and I'll guarantee you it's not going to work out too well for you. You probably won't even do them to the bare minimum if that's your mindset. And you're not seeing the big picture when you do it. The big picture doesn't only affect you. It affects everybody around you. Everybody. And people yet to come. Cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, on the other hand, do this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What I do for a living is I read blueprints. That's what I do to get money coming into the house. Well, one of the things I do. The other thing I do is a little janitorial gig on the side that brings in some money and keeps right now Tyson busy, our youngest, as well. But in the reading of blueprints, you see a lot of things that the structural engineers put in there. And many times, we end up noticing how much they have over-engineered a lot of these projects. And some of the stuff that I've gotten back over the 30 years I've been involved with this is they tend to engineer stuff to about many times, three times what they need. Of course, there's many times we catch stuff they didn't engineer at all. And so we got to stick that in our bid, or we put it as a side item because, you know, if you want this engineered the rest of the way, if you want this item in there, it's going to cost this much more. If you don't, good luck. We're just a material supplier, and we are not responsible for whether your structure stands or falls. But they do this because they want the building to stand. They want it to stand the test of time. They want it to stand some of those weird things that California does with a whole lot of force, with those earthquakes. God wants us to stand. He's not telling us these things to make our life horrible. He's telling us these things to make our life great. If these things be in you and abound, you're not going to fall. It says here, if you do these things, you shall never fall. How do you like that guarantee? How many guarantees do you get that? Do you get like that in life? The Lord of all lords and King of all kings has written this here. He goes on here in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Isn't that interesting? You reap what you sow. You let these things be in you and abound. You've got an entrance that is ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The other thing I want us to notice here in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14, is that we need to constantly remind ourselves of who and what we are. We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are these things that we're supposed to put on. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to get that if you quench the Spirit in your life. You don't let it live. If you don't feed it what it needs to be fed to live on in our life. He goes on here in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It says, let the peace of God rule. What is the peace of God? It's oneness with God. You're no longer at war with God. You're one with Him. You want Him to live in your life. You're at peace with Him. He says, let it rule. Let it rule. Is God ruling if you're not having Him in your life, all of your life, all of the time? Is He ruling? Now, it's one thing if it's a matter of growth. We're all growing. We're all going to have areas we haven't grown up in yet. I'd like to say the Christian life, from what I've read, it's not about sinless perfection, it's about diligence of direction. We need to remain diligent in it. We don't need to have this mind, well, you know, you can have 99% of my heart, but God, you can't have this right here. This right here I'm holding on to, I'm keeping it. I really like the way this certain band that says all sorts of filthy, rotten things in it, I like their music, so I'm going to keep that, God. You're not going to get that. Whatever it might be. That's not the attitude that's going to work out for you one little bit. It's all of Him all of the time, and grow up to the point of letting Him have that too. Quite a while ago, I ended up with my initial foray into a bit of a heart issue where, for some odd reason, my heart thought we were exercising by just sitting still and decided to race up to exercise level of 160 to 170 beats a minute, and I'm just sitting there, not doing much of anything that I thought. Eventually, it started calming down, and I was freaked out. And when it started calming down, it started doing all sorts of, I don't know, some sort of a weird drum beat in there that just was not consistent. They call that an irregular heartbeat. So anyway, I went in to see the doctor, and they did all sorts of other, you know, waving this little thing around there and looking at my heart and seeing if the valves all look all right and if the size of it looks all right and on and on and on. So eventually me and the doctor had a little discussion about weight and about taking some of the weight off that I had ballooned up to. That weight was not comfortable. And so he started talking to me about some of the things I needed to do. I mean, he said some really strange stuff. I mean, get this. He said I needed to cut milk out. I was drinking like 4 or 5 glasses of milk a day. Every day. He said I needed to cut chocolate out. Okay, now, that's where I drew the line in my mind. You're not getting my chocolate. It's just not happening. Not one little bit. And he went into further detail about things. He said, okay, you know, you can eat these type of root plants. You can't eat these other root plants. You can eat this. If you want to have your cold cereal, you've got to give up this much of this thing, and on and on. But he explained it in detail. He wrote it out on the back of this bag you might take your lunch to or something, you know, lunch in or something like that. And he wrote it out in detail, and I'm thankful he did. I kept that thing for a long time and kept referring back to it. I kept saying, you aren't getting my chocolate. You aren't. Well, he got my milk chocolate completely, and I went to dark chocolate. But you're not getting my milk. You are not taking my milk. There's no way in the world I can give up milk. None at all. I hardly ever drink that cow's milk at all. I drink a little bit of almond milk, a little bit of heavy cream, every once in a while on different stuff. I cannot believe that I've done that. I had drawn that line in my mind, was trying to follow the rest of the stuff. Maybe you've done that with some area of your life in Christ, where you've drawn this line and said, yeah, but not this stuff. Do the rest of the stuff and be willing to grow. And chances are eventually, you're going to give up that other stuff because you're growing to that point. That's the way growth works. That is the way it works. Things you cannot see yourself at right now, as you grow, you will eventually see. I had in mind, as I was approaching my 55th birthday, I was trying to get into some better shape, and so all of a sudden I took it into my mind that by the time I hit 55, I'm going to be doing 55 push-ups. I mean, it was March when I got this idea. May was a whole 2 months away. Surely I could get up to 55 push-ups by then. So I needed to see where I was at. And I was up to, we're talking about real push-ups here. We're not talking about how Dwayne Johnson, doing the push-up challenge there on some thing with the Olympics, did his push-ups, which, by the way, eventually I thought, you know, if he can do them that way, why can't I? So we always look for excuses, don't we? So I got down there, and I think before I collapsed, I did 30 real push-ups before my arms just gave out completely. So I thought, okay, now I've got my base. Okay, tomorrow I'll do, let's say, 20. That might be a good workout thing to start with, since 30 was my max. No, it didn't work out too well the next day because my arms were killing me. I'm talking on my way to my 55th birthday. We're post 50. Body doesn't work the same. Mine wasn't thinking that, though. Mine wasn't seeing that at all. To make this long story short, I didn't get to 55 by my 55th birthday. I did not get to 55 by my 56th birthday. It wasn't until around the 57th birthday that I started getting close with the Dwayne Johnson push-ups. And by the time 58 rolled around, yeah, I was back down to almost nothing because the rest of my body kind of kicked in and objected to all sorts of things that I was doing in my workout. But I really didn't think, after I didn't make 55 by my 55th birthday, I could ever get near 50 real push-ups. At one point, I hit 50 real push-ups, and then I succumbed to the false doctrine of Dwayne Johnson push-ups and went astray for a while. But anyway, that's the way it is with growth. We can attain things many times we didn't seem possible. Or maybe we went after it to begin with because we thought it was possible and we fell way short, but we kept after it and grew and moved on. Don't give up. Giving up is the only failure. That's it. That's the only failure, is giving up. Everything else is a success if you keep working and growing and adding what God wants you to do. He goes on here in verse 16. He says, look, the word of Christ dwell in you. How much? Bare minimum? No, it's richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a lot of what our walk is about, letting it happen, getting ourselves out of the way. You know, a lot of times we go down to do our janitorial work. And like I said, I'm post 55 now. And the body just doesn't say, yeah, let's go down there and exercise these muscles. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, come on, you know, sit down a little longer. You'll get some energy built up and you'll want to go down there eventually. No, the more I sit there, the more I want to stay sitting there. Much of the time, I don't feel like doing that janitorial work. But there's one thing I've learned. It's been a wonderful lesson for me. Just get up and move. That's all. Don't even think about the work down there. Just get up and move. Get up, I move, I get out to the truck. I get in the truck, I get down to there. We unload the stuff, we get in there. Vacuuming away, not a whole lot of energy. But as I start moving and moving along, it starts going. And even if it stays at that pace throughout the entire time, eventually it gets done. And it's accomplished because I got up and I let it happen. And that's really a lot of what that workout was that I was doing too, and a lot of that the diet was that I ended up doing too. It was letting it happen, getting myself out of the way. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That doesn't happen without a plan. A lot of these things don't happen without a plan. Christianity is not serendipity. It doesn't just magically click into place. It takes a plan and working that plan and sometimes reworking the plan because it's not working out for you. How many of you love to read through the genealogies in the scriptures? Okay, no weirdos in the group of weirdos. Awesome. You know, we're peculiar people. We're weirdos, all of us together. That's good. Well, I wouldn't start there. If you're going to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's not a good place to start. You start reading through some of those, especially the one in Chronicles. It takes up 9 chapters. I'd suggest perusing through that real quick. Don't let it bog you down. If you start hitting different parts in there that are bogging you down, I'd suggest move as quickly along as possible. Don't let it bog you down. Read the parts that are going to keep you reading and motivated. A lot of times, that's what we do with this janitorial work that we absolutely despise and hate, is we'll get in there and we'll do the stuff that feeds our momentum many times and come back to some of the more drudgery stuff that has to be done. Listen, there are things there in that Old Testament. Even though they are drudgery to us, reading through them many times, you know, is the scab raised? Is there a white hair in the middle of the scab? Is there... You know, all that stuff about leprosy and whether the person is clean or unclean regarding these various sores that are on them, whether the house is clean or unclean regarding the sores that are on it, whether the garment is clean or unclean. There are lessons in there. But many times, what we're trying to do is get down a habit, especially initially, of doing what it is we need to do to let that word dwell in us richly. There's Bible on tapes. There's songs that contain many good teachings in it. Do as many of them as you can to let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. But let it dwell in you in all wisdom. Don't fight against the wisdom that's in there. Realize wisdom is in there. As long as you are letting the respect for God grow in your life, that wisdom is there. He goes on here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the other thing I want to notice here in this passage is let it flow through you. Let it flow through you. We sing that song, or used to sing that song sometimes, about the Dead Sea. The sea being dead. And a lot of that song had to do with that sea did not let it flow. What it received It didn't let flow through it. And it had a lot of deadness to it because it didn't let it flow through it. Let it flow through. It says teaching and admonishing one another. Let it flow through you to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's when we get to the first passage that we read. Where he says, and whatever you do, not just the singing, not just the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, whatever you do, in word, in deed, do all in his name, every bit of it. But again, like so many things here, doing all in his name is not just some magical open sesame set of words or a phrase. You know, back in the olden times when there were kings that actually ruled their land, whose word was law, when one of his servants went out to did something and said, in the name of the king, it meant by his authority and by his direction. When it talks here about doing all in the name of the Lord, it means doing it by his authority and direction, what he says for us to do. Whatever we do in word or deed, we need to look to him for that direction. What has he said for us to do in word and deed? How has he said for us to do it? Has he given us specific direction there? You know, there's a lot of people out there today who are doing things in the name of the Lord, and they aren't doing them in the name of the Lord. They say his name. Many of the things they do, they're following what he says here, but many of the things they do, they are not following what he says here. And many of the things they've set out to do, they didn't start out doing it in his name. You have plans of salvation that are taught, out there where they're not being done in his name. They say his name, but they don't follow his guidance in what it takes to become a child of his, to have your sins washed away, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they feel really good emotionally about it, but they didn't do what God's Word says to do. When God's Word says to do something a certain way, he means it. When we are buried in baptism, it's an immersion, burial, like it says there in Romans 6:3. It is for, to receive, the forgiveness of our sins, like it says in Acts 2:38. When Ananias told Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. We need to realize in faith the operation that takes place in baptism. He makes us his child. He washes away our sins. We do it in his name. We do it. Sorry about that, guys. We do it thinking in our hearts and in our minds about what's taking place. It's not just getting wet. And in that, we call on his name. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible whatsoever. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what takes place in baptism. The beginning of your relationship with God as his child. You're calling on his name there.